Just want to share this morning. For a number of months now, I was going to sort of share some things from Philippians, the book of Philippians. And, you know, so personally, it's a book that means a lot to me for reasons that I think I've mentioned before. That somebody came on a very snowy night and just said that God told them to read Philippians to me. And then went away. So when that happens, it becomes interesting. But Philippians is quite a significant book in many ways. Philippi, where the church was the first church in Europe. And I have to add, particularly for Edgar and others as well, that was many years after the first church in Africa. But it was the first church in Europe. It's in Macedonia. You remember when Paul had that vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia. Well, Philippi was in Macedonia, which is now part of modern Greece, right at the top northeast of Greece, overlooking the Aegean Sea. So that's significant, certainly in terms of what happened in Europe and also the missionary activity centuries later. It also is the one epistle, the one church, where Paul commends it. And it's held up as a model, as an example. And another reason is that it was a church that excelled in giving. It was the only church that stood by Paul and supported him all the way through his ministry. So, you know, it was, if you like, the ideal church, the model church. And if we need to sort of model ourselves on a church and its organization, etc., then it should be the church in Philippi. Obviously, as individuals, our image is Christ that we follow. And so it's important, I believe, and it's important for us at this stage, because I think we need to sort of pick up some sort of key points from this church and apply them and see, if you like, measure ourselves according to God's word. And I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ Jesus in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion and to the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and what may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Wouldn't it be nice if someone who wrote that about us? You know, it would be wonderful. And I think at the heart of that is that church there was recognized that it was in partnership for the gospel. You know, as it says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and 9, where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, what after all, and he's there talking about Apollos, how different was it, the church in Corinth? Here you get the sense in church in Philippi that it was all one together. There was a sense of unity. They were working together. But the church in Corinth, you had all different groups. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. And then you've got the super spiritual saying, I'm of Jesus. It sounds right, but they still had the same spirit of being divisive. And Paul says to that in 1 Corinthians 3 and 5, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you all came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labors. For we are all co-workers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. In other words, we're all co-workers. We all got different tasks, different jobs. You know, some of the real on the front evangelists, some of those who come along like a Barnabas, encouraging, discipling, loving, protecting. One sows a seed, another waters it. But we're all got different roles and responsibilities. Some of us preach, some of us serve. None is better than the other. We are all co-workers together. And that is why, and I'll come on to this in a moment, our oneness and our respect for one another is so important. And we value one another. And we honour one another. You know, it's not that you all got to honour me as a leader. No, I've got to honour each one of you. And each one of us has got to honour each other. Because that is the way of Christ. And we see that as we look at Philippians 2 later on. So it's together. We're working together. But we're co-workers. And that's why, you know, we're sharing it about prayer next week. About where we're to be. Where we're to go. Because we're co-workers together. There isn't a special little group anywhere, but we all have access to the same Spirit. We all have access to Jesus. Also, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until the day of completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. Each one of us has been called by Jesus for purpose. As Edgar prayed earlier, out of darkness into his light. But we weren't just called to sit on a chair for an hour on a Sunday morning. We were called for purpose. And he who started a good work in us. I was at the meeting when Alex became a Christian many years ago. Many years. Not so many, actually. But if you say it quick. You know, those years ago, God began a good work in Alex. I became a Christian when I was 13. A little bit longer, but not so much. God began a good work in me 50, 60 nearly years ago. Right? God began a good work in each one of us when we first came to Him. And He will bring it to completion. Right? We need to seek and pray, what is the purpose I've been taken hold of me for? And you'll see that this is a recurring theme without actually jumping the gun. Paul says in Philippians, I want to take hold of that thing which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me for. Right? Christ has taken hold of each one of us for a purpose. And we have to reach out in faith and saying, He who started is going to complete it. And that is a choice that we make, I believe. You know, sadly, I've seen many people who have come to the Lord but have been sidetracked because they didn't reach out in faith for the purpose that Christ has taken hold of me for. And I want to encourage each one of us to really come before God today and really say, you know, to refresh your remembrance of the things that God has said to you. About the purpose He's called for you. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. But this is done by the Spirit of God. It says in Galatians 3, verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning by the means of the Spirit? Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? We need to put our trust in God when we're reaching out for His purpose. You know, one of the things that we see, they said, we were with some friends in Harrogate who were just a little bit younger than us, but nonetheless, albeit a few years after us, came into that sort of move of God in the late 60s and the early 70s. When God was doing a really new thing in His church in this country. And there was a real move of the Spirit. And in those days, there was a real radical cutting edge in terms of the church and moving forward. People were being saved. And it was an exciting time. And I remember being at Harrogate Showground in the early 80s. When, you know, there was 11,000 people on Harrogate's showground just worshipping God. And at that point, we heard angels. And you had that sense of just one more push and we'd be there. We'd see that great revival. We were beginning in the Spirit. But the sad thing is, we actually continued in the flesh. It's a bit like, you know, on the Mount Transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses, you know, appeared with Jesus. And the disciples wanted to say, well, let's be in booths, tabernacles, to remember this time. They want to take what God was doing at that time and make a structure out of it. And it was like that in those days there was that sense of breaking free of a lot of the tradition that was in the church in this country in the 60s and 70s. Breaking free from it. You know, breaking free from the hymn sandwich that we used to have. Hymn, Bible reading, hymn, prayer, another hymn, collection, hymn, sermon, Him. That was the order of service. And to break free to just to worship God was a tremendous release. There was that sense of radical. But sadly, so often we've fallen back into a structure. We now have chorus. Sandwiches, so they might be open sandwiches, but they're still in the same way without really moving in the Spirit of God. If we are to be a church like the Philippian church, or more importantly, the church that God wants us to be, we need to be moving the Spirit of God, moving in the anointing. Having begun in the Spirit, we continue in the Spirit. Right? Let's not fall back to structure. Structure is easy because we don't have to come before God to wait on God. You understand what I'm saying? But if we have a structure, well, we do it and we go onto Google and we get things and we're off. But without that structure, we have to rely on God, the move of His Spirit. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace for me. As we prayed earlier, you know, there was that sense of oneness. People criticized Paul for being hard and uncaring, but this actually gives light to that. There he was saying, I have you in my heart. There was that sense of oneness. And again, this comes out time and time again in Paul's writings. You know, we pray together holding hands, declaring our oneness. But that's Galatians 3:28. You know, that's indelibly printed on my mind that, you know, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male or female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And, you know, I've said this many times, there that Paul was getting to the heart of all divisions that existed in those days. There was that racial difference between the Jews and the Greeks. And there, the Greeks was a global term encompassing also Romans and everybody else who was not Jewish. There was that racial division, you know, that says, you know, I'm more superior than you because of my racial background. But the gospel gets at the heart of that. The sad thing is when people in the history have used the word of God to actually enforce division, which actually is a wrong exegesis of Genesis. I will go into that another day. But we are one in Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There is neither slave or free. Again, slavery was rife. A slave had no rights. But Paul is saying here, you know, slaves have rights. They have our inheritance. They're as much inheritors of the kingdom as their masters, as the free person. We all inherit the kingdom. And this is at the heart of social division. There is nowhere in Scripture said, I am more educated, so therefore I have more rights in the kingdom. Quite the reverse. As it says in Galatians, education, intellect can get in the way. Blessed are the poor. We all have access. Male or female, we all have access to the kingdom. That doesn't mean I stop being a man and Celia stops being a woman, and I'm glad for the difference. But we are one in Christ. We all have the same access to Jesus. Celia has as much access to Jesus as I do. She doesn't come to Jesus through me. She goes directly to the throne of God. We all have the same access. Someone said to me a number of years ago, do you believe in women priests? And I said, yes. Because Scripture says the priesthood of all believers. We all are priests and ministers of the gospel. And so therefore, that is important that we keep on saying that message, that we all are one in Christ. And that was at the heart of this church in Philippi, and I believe that that is at the heart of all Christian churches. Verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love should abound more and more in the knowledge and the depth of insight. We need to be a church. We need to be individuals who are abiding in love. Abiding in love. At the Bible study on Wednesday evening, or was it the week before? I forget now. Senior moment. <laughs> and I forget whether it was Edgar or Myger, but I think it was Myger, but Edgar came in. In John 15 and verse 9, where it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. That we need to remain in love. That agape, that God-given love. That everything we do needs to be motivated by the fact that we love God and we love one another. And this is a love that is real. It's not some gooey stuff up there. And the trouble is, many Christians actually put these words and they water them down. So their lifestyle can fit in with the Word of God. For instance, to love one another, and again, as we'll be seeing in Philippians 2, means to lay down our lives for one another. It doesn't mean to say, I love you, Myger. It means I lay down my life for you, Myger. There has to be reality to love. And that was something that was obvious in the early church. Because they said that the Christians see how they love one another. And that was something they could see. Not something they could hear. I remember at a meeting after the meeting that was talking about love. Somebody came up to me and said, Alan, I love you, but I don't like you. What does that mean? That's nonsense. To love somebody means to more than like them. Right? He was saying that because I got up his nose. And so therefore, he didn't want to tackle that issue, and he didn't want to confront me with that issue, whatever the problem was, I don't know. I honestly don't know to this day. But because he didn't like me, but because he'd been told he'd got to love me, somehow in his mind he says, well, I can love somebody, but not like them. That is stupid. Because, you know, it absolutely is stupid. Because, you know, he's saying, somebody's not, doesn't like me, then they will try and avoid me, and etc., etc. There is nothing in our relationships which speaks of love. So therefore, how can that be God-given love? Because God-given love is observable, you can see it, it's real. But also, it doesn't mean I accept, because I love you, I'll accept you no matter what you do. Love means, as it says in Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth in love. Because we want the best for one another. That is my rule of thumb. How do I speak the truth in love? It's to do with motive. Sometimes we can speak the truth in love, or speak the truth to one another, to score points over you, to get one up on you, to put you down so I look better. That's speaking the truth, but it's not in love. So therefore, I should not say anything to that person, because it's not in love. However, if my motive is, if I see Edgar doing something, and I see that it's hindering his progress in God, and I just want the best for him, then I'll come to him and say, Edgar, if you did this, then your ministry would fly. An example of this was in the church in Ephesus. There was Aquila and Priscilla, who are some of my favorite people in the Bible. They're always coming up supporting people, taking people in and looking after people. And Apollos came and he preached the word, but they recognized that actually he just missed it. He wasn't really preaching the full gospel. And, you know, that he was slightly off beam. And they were inviting him back for Sunday dinner. There they were cutting up the roast. And they weren't muttering under the breath, oh, we're not going to invite him back again. He doesn't preach the word properly. They weren't muttering and moaning about him. No, what they did was when he came back to their house, they sat down with him and they explained the way more effectively. And from that point, Apollos' ministry took off. Apollos was one of the most, outside of Peter and Paul, one of the most significant apostles of his day. And it all became that two people spoke the truth to him in love. Their motive was to see that person rise. That's what it means. And so we love one another. We love one another so much that we want to see everybody succeed and do well. And so that is our motive of speaking the truth. But we need to be a people who are moved in love. If we just go into that passage, John 15 more deeply, and it seems, you know, well, it says quite clearly, to be abide in Christ means to abide in love. Again, in 1 John it says, we can't say we love God and hate our brother. To remain in God as a church, to remain in the will and purposes of the church, we have to remain in love. That's far more important than having a big building. Far more important than having a lot of numbers. We can have a big congregation where there is no love, and we will not impact the community. But if we just have a small number of people who abide in Christ, abide in his love, then we will impact the world. We are to remain in love and abide in love. And that means that we have to keep short accounts with one another. If any of you see anything that I do which upsets you, please tell me. Because I don't mean to, and I don't want to, but I need to be told. So I don't do it. And that's so important, as we shared one evening, when we got people from different cultures, different backgrounds. You know, my culture is different from Migas. I do things as a Christian that Micah will find difficult. And if that is the case, he needs to tell me, and then we can talk it about through. That needs to be true for each one of us. So that we understand one another. Respect one another. You know, I respect Micah to listen to Micah. I respect everyone here because, and I want to listen to you if you see something that you find difficult. And then we can talk about it. I won't get angry. Well, not for long anyway. Let's be honest, we're all human. Initially, I might think, but I have to listen. I have to listen. And this follows on to the sort of final point I want to make. That we are, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Quite rightly, one of the fundamental teachings we have as a church is that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And I praise God that I am clothed with His righteousness. And because I'm clothed with His righteousness, I can go into the very presence of God, and God receives me as He receives Christ. Not for what I've done, but for what Christ has done for me. He has clothed me with His righteousness. And I that is a wonderful thing. In my quiet times, I've been, you know, reading the book of Leviticus, where it's setting out with Aaron as the high priest. He had to go into the very presence of God after making sacrifices, washing and all that sort of thing. And he had to do everything right. And there were bells around his garments that people outside could hear that he's still alive and moving around. And he had to do everything in a prescribed way. And if he didn't, he would be struck dead. But I, because I'm clothed in righteousness of God, can enter into the very presence of God daily without fear of being struck dead. Because God is a holy God. He doesn't see my sin, He sees the righteousness of Jesus. And that is a wonderful thing. I praise God for that. You know, more than anything else, that dealt with my insecurities. Because I'm chosen by God. But that is not enough. We have to show the fruits of righteousness. It's not enough talking about it, but our lives have to exhibit the fruit of righteousness. And what are the fruits of righteousness? Scripture tells us. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearing, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We need to be showing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we don't do that by making a New Year resolution, saying I'm going to be a better Christian. Because that is doing exactly what Paul said. Having begun in the Spirit, we're continuing the flesh. No, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. If there is an apple tree, what fruit comes off an apple tree? Apple. If it's an orange tree, oranges. If I'm abiding in Christ, abiding in Him, what fruit comes? Fruits of righteousness. It's not something that I do, it's something that I am in Christ. But I have to remain in Him to be that. I have to remain in Him. I'm not a gardener. My garden testifies to that fact. But if I saw a bud coming on an apple tree, and I took the branch and cut it off and put the branch into my house, that bud would not grow. It would not bear fruit. It will only bear fruit when it's in the tree. Likewise, we will only bear fruit when we're in Christ. But we have a responsibility to fertilize that tree. We have a responsibility to create the right environment for the fruit to take place. Many years ago, when we were in Barnsley, I used to make wine. And I used to pride myself, I used to make the best homemade wine around. Being material scientists, you know, I measured everything properly. But you'd only get good wine if you had good fruit. One of my specialities was elderberries. Now, just outside where we were living, there was it was in the countryside, there was a group of trees. It used to be an orchard, but now it had gone into disrepair. And this person kept donkeys in this orchard. And right in the middle of the orchard was this wonderful elderberry tree. So come sort of September, October, I always used to go there because I'd have the best fruit off that tree. Because that donkey was actually fertilizing that tree. And so the best fruit comes. We have a responsibility to fertilize that tree. We have to pray, get into His Word, understand the Spirit of God. And we have to do that daily, as individuals and as a people. For us as a church, we need to be people of the Spirit and people of the Word. The Spirit and the Word together. When we're people of the Spirit and the Word, the fruit will flow. When we abide in love, abide in Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for your love, your great love that was poured out for us at Calvary. Father, we cannot understand how much it cost you to give your Son up to die in our place. But Father, we just want to thank you that you love us that much. And Father, we want to pray that as a people, we will remain in you, remain in love. So the purpose that you've brought us together will be fulfilled. Amen.